Well, it's great to be with you guys here in North Austin, and those of you watching online, those of you watching at the South Austin campus, at the Emerging Campus in Dripping Springs, so glad that you're here today. I want you to think back to childhood, to the best days of childhood. Remember how simple things were, how fun, how adventurous, how exciting, playful life was. I mean, and when things were going well, our parents would even let us have ice cream for dinner. It was an amazing season of our life. But then life hit, and we lost that simplicity, and we lost the ability to dream and imagine and to adventure. And we're talking about how to simplify life, and today specifically, how to regain that sense of adventure. But how can we regain innocence and a sense of adventure when we are very aware there are a lot of terrible things happening all around us? If I were just to go through the existential threats we're facing, it would take our entire 30 minutes together. But in week one, we try to look at this idea of climbing our family tree, trying to see some of the struggles we might be facing now actually come from decisions from our past that God wants to heal. Last week, we looked at how regaining innocence is possible, that we can have a different perspective when we connect our hearts with God. This series is about parenting kids, but also letting God reparent us. I want to talk about two ways that we can instill a sense of adventure in our kids and regain that sense of adventure in ourselves. Rhythms and rest. Now, some of us are the more organized types, and we have it all figured out. We have a plan in place, but for us, it's harder to be spontaneous. Others of us, we're incredibly spontaneous. So spontaneous, we don't even know where we're going to be tomorrow. But in the midst of that, we miss out on some of the healthiness that comes from patterns. See, kids need both structure and consistency so they can have the confidence to try new things. And so do we, even as adults. So let's look at these today. First, spiritual rhythms. When God created, all was good. And humanity lived in perfect harmony with God and his creation in paradise, in the Garden of Eden. And in the midst of that perfection, God created a day of rest. Genesis chapter 2 tells us, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This idea of rest, of communion, of connection with God was sewn into the fabric from the very beginning. And God gave us freedom. And sadly, we chose to go our own way. Not just Adam and Eve, but every person from that point forward. We naturally choose to go our own way. We live in a world that's broken, and we are born into that brokenness. And it's damaged our relationship with God, our relationship with each other, and our relationship with creation. But God still had a plan. In fact, he blessed a people group in order to, through them, bless all people groups. And through that one nation, the nation of Israel, he gave them laws. And these laws made them very unique from everyone else. They were a chance for them to reconnect with God. If they were to trust him and obey these laws, it was like recreating that Garden of Eden, that connection. And one of those laws was the Sabbath, this idea of having a day of rest where you no longer work and you just reflect and you remember and you thank God, you enjoy life and family. But what happened is the people of Israel, struck by the same human nature we all have, they began piling on layers and layers of rules to the Sabbath, to where it became more of a religious ritual than a gift from God. But the greatest work that God did to bring healing to our world was actually sending his son, the Messiah. The Messiah is God in human flesh. See, and in this man named Jesus, he reiterated the importance of the rhythm of rest, but he reclaimed it as it was intended to be. For those of us who follow Jesus, we know it doesn't have to be a specific day of the week, but the idea is that we need a spiritual rhythm to keep us grounded. The Bible Project guys say it like this: when followers of Jesus observe the Sabbath, we live as if this restoration has already taken place. We take a break from the broken rhythms of hustle and hardship to set aside a time of submission to his rule and enjoyment of his presence and to extend these things to the world around us. When we observe the Sabbath well, we become little resting places of God's presence. Wouldn't that be amazing if you and I became sources of rest, places of rest in a world of hustle and hardship? See, when you and I choose to follow Jesus, we become God's agent, bringing this rest and peace to the world around us, a glimpse of heaven on earth. At one point in his ministry, Jesus made this invitation. He said this in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Maybe that's you today. You're feeling weary and heavy laden. Whether you've walked with God for many years or you're not even sure about God, this invitation is true for you right now. Just let go of those burdens and trust them to God. Surrender them to God. Let his rest come upon you. And then institute these rhythms into your life. A day of the week to have a Sabbath. A day to rest, but you can also incorporate these principles of rest into your daily life, connecting with God through prayer, through worship, through reading and memorizing the scripture, through long walks in nature, remembering all that God has done. See, these moments of rest in the midst of the hustle and hardship can be a way to recalibrate and even reprioritize during the busyness of life. Now, when I was a kid, I was a nervous kid before it was cool, or at least before it was talked about. I remember in third grade, I begged my mom to get me out of the assembly on stranger danger because I was already too freaked out about being kidnapped, and she did. In fourth, fifth grade, I was put on a bland diet because the doctor said I was worrying so much I was developing an ulcer. My dad was an air traffic controller, and he had a motorcycle he'd love to ride, and he even got his pilot's license, and he could rent a little plane to fly us around, and I was too afraid to get on that motorcycle or fly in that plane. And for some reason, at about that age, I would stay in bed, lay in bed at night, just worrying about how I'm going to die. And I remember thinking, I'm never going to live to be old enough to have a wife or to have kids. And something about the year 2000, I was just certain I was not gonna make it to the year 2000. I don't know why I worried so much. Maybe it's my vivid imagination, but here's the problem. Even at a young age, the simplicity of childhood had already been lost. I was so afraid of dying that I was not even really living. But what I am so grateful for is that my parents made some key decisions that really helped me find faith and even to grow out of this nervousness and anxiety and fear. My parents created rhythms of life that were very consistent. One of them was church. We had to go every single Sunday, even when it rained, even when the weather was nice. Every single Sunday. And then I had to go to youth group. Both. That's like twice in a week. It was rough. Right about middle school is right when I didn't want to go to church anymore. In fact, there were days where I would fake being sick, but my parents did not care. And we did not wear masks back then. And there were days that I would go begrudgingly frustrated, and I would go in the front door, look and see my parents were gone, and then I'd go out the back door and go jump on a trampoline in the neighborhood. But here's the thing. Eventually, I was in the youth group enough, I was in the church services enough that the fears that were within me as kids actually grew bigger and bigger to the point where even though I wasn't going to admit it to my parents, I started listening to what the youth leaders were saying about a relationship with God. Because see, I could feel inside me, I needed what they were talking about. I needed hope. I needed faith. I needed a God bigger than my struggles. And so at the age of 17, I encountered God. He moved from just an abstract idea to become real to me. He became my heavenly Father. And it was in the context of these rhythms that put me in position to have that experience. And see, what happened is after stepping into this relationship, then I started to add rhythms to my life of spending time with God in the scriptures and prayer and journaling. And what happened is the fear of death began to dissipate because I was learning that when you die, you actually step into eternity. When you have a relationship with God, that continues for the rest of eternity. And it's better than this life. Even still, in the midst of that, there were generational struggles in my family. My parents might have passed on a legacy of faith, but they also were the source of some of this anxiety. You see, my family has, after generation after generation after generation, struggled with anxiety. Women in our family usually extrovert their anxiety in a form of micromanaging. But the men in my family, it's not quite as obvious. It comes out more as rage and anger. But behind it all is still a desire to control people and control circumstances, to be able to keep away from what we're afraid of. And back when I was 17, one of these new rhythms in my life was spending time in the scriptures and even memorizing verses that were helpful to me. And when I would find myself overwhelmed or starting to panic, I would quote these verses. I would combat the lie that was in my head with truth. One of the verses was this one, Proverbs chapter 3. Super easy, super simple, not even the whole verse, but I memorized this and would quote it all the time. Have no fear of sudden disaster. I would just have to remind myself, have no fear of sudden disaster. Another one I memorized is Isaiah 26:3, and I turned it more into a prayer. It says this, God, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you. So God, please help me trust in you because I want that perfect peace. Other verses I didn't memorize, but I knew where they were so I could go to them, like this one in Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. He created you on purpose, and there is a plan for your life. All the days are ordained for you and for me. And these verses still come to mind when I need them. Fast forward to the next generation with my kids. We passed on some good things and some things that I regret we passed on. Here's a family picture. You can see my parents and my kids, Caleb, who's 22, Trevi, who's 19. And my wife and I, one of the things we did right is we made participating in church a priority. They couldn't skip on Sunday just like they couldn't skip school on Monday. And putting them in that environment, they had some amazing people invest in them. It's always better to have someone way cooler than you talking about Jesus than a parent. And it was on these trips, go team trips and youth camps and youth group that my son developed meaningful relationships with friends who follow Jesus. And after years of resistance, my daughter at the age of 17 had an encounter with God. See, creating a consistent and regular rhythm of investing in our kids spiritually and having our church family helped us see transformation in our own kids. And then 10 days ago, some of you already know this, but my daughter flew to Paris to be a missionary for a year. She's serving with one of our partners, My Gospel Church. Now, this is the same girl that just a few years ago, I'd had to pick her up in the middle of the night from a sleepover. She was too anxious to stay. And now she's getting on a plane to fly 5,115 miles away. I know that because I can see her on my Find My iPhone. And the night she left, she was supposed to arrive at about 2 a.m. our time. And I had my ringer on in case she needed us, and, you know, call to text, make sure we knew she was there. And I woke up at 3 and there was no message on my phone. And I thought, well, maybe she's still going through customs. So I just went back to sleep, and another restless hour later, it's 4 a.m., I wake up, and there's still no message. So I decided to go online to find the status of her flight, make sure she just landed. So I went to the website, and I typed in the details, and this is what the flight status told me. It said, flight status, something went wrong. I was terrified. Did they have to divert the plane? Were there mechanical problems? Was she hijacked by the Taliban? Be more specific, American Airlines. Something went wrong. And as then some of those verses came back into my mind, have no fear of sudden disaster. God, you can give me perfect peace. And that's when I realized, as I started to calm down and combat the lies with the truth, that I think they mean the website, something went wrong. I reached out to the host family to send a message back with a picture of our daughter and the kids she'll be watching this next year. See, even when we follow Jesus, there's still room for us to grow. Even when we follow Jesus, there will be moments where we relapse into those old bad habits, into those generational struggles. And even though there are things that Jesus can heal in us instantaneously, there are other things that he wants us to go on a journey of healing with him. See, some of us are haunted by our past, and it's not just messing up your present, but it will affect your children's future. But some of us are too afraid to look backwards, afraid of what we might see. I so wish that I had known about recovery sooner in my life. I'd always dismissed it. It's just for people who struggle with alcoholism and people who struggle with narcotics. My struggle is anxiety. I didn't know of Anxious People's Anonymous. But once I came here and John Burke and Jamie Schwartz and Kenny Green were talking so much about recovery, I can tell you that was a big part of helping my children rediscover their faith when they began to see some changes in me, changes that I should have addressed a long time ago. And this is a season to step into recovery, to step into restore groups. We even have a new workshop specifically that looks at your past to help map out what you're coming from so you can move towards what God wants for you, called Your Story Matters. You can sign up for all of these at gatewaychurch.com/connect. Whether you're new or you've been here for decades, don't miss the opportunity to choose to move forward in faith and healing. When I went through Your Story Matters, Deb Schertz quoted author and pastor Pete Scazzaro. He said this, "Jesus is in our hearts, but Grandpa is in our bones." There are things that are still within us that Jesus wants to heal, but it's gonna be a part of a journey. So be sure and sign up before they fill up. Now, just as I've passed along some struggles to my kids, more than anything, I wanted to pass along a legacy of faith. And 2 weeks ago, at Trevi's farewell party, I surprised her, and I thought I'd share that moment with you. Watch this.
I don't know if you remember this. During quarantine, you said, "Before I move, I want you to write down everything you wished you knew when you left the house." Remember that? So I think you may have thought, maybe I'll write a letter or write, some bullet points. But instead, I wrote a book for you, the first copy. It's called Fruitful, Becoming the Person God Created You to Be. She knows it's a miracle because it's been 14 years since I wrote the first book. But I'm really excited to share that with you. It comes out August 29th. And it's been so hard not to tell you. And it's a real miracle it finally came out. Surprise.
Not fun. You know, a big part of why I wrote the book was not just to help my kids, not just to help my nieces and nephews, my cousins and their kids, but to help your kids, those of us who want to pass on a legacy of faith. And actually, it's supposed to be out today, but it's still not up on Amazon. It will be soon, so they say. But all the proceeds, you should know, will go to two nonprofits, Catalyzing Community, which is helping reach people in a postmodern world, and Gateway Church. But if it's a resource that can help you and those that you love, what I really wanted is for my daughter to read that on the plane and know that in spite of my faults, in spite of the things I passed on to her, I wish I had not, that anything good that she sees within me came from the faith passed on from my parents and my grandparents. In a TED Talk, 7-year-old Molly Wright talks about how every child can thrive by 5. She was an expert because she's 7, right? But her talk is brilliant, and she references brain science, and it proves what Scripture said 2,000 years ago, Kids need parents who connect, talk, and play. And kids thrive when they are in a healthy home and have community. At one point, she says this, "The positive relationships with the grown-ups in our lives gives kids the confidence we need to try new things, to explore and be a kid." So if you have children or want to be a parent one day, we want to help you have a healthy home. And we want to be that community that you and your children need so that you might pass on that legacy of faith. Now, if you don't take advantage of this every week, you need to go to gatewaychurch.com/next steps, where we have questions to help you process with your family or your life group or your roommates. This week, we're adding some parenting resources that we've been mentioning throughout these 3 weeks in the series, including 3 episodes in the Post-Christian podcast on parenting. But our kids and student teams are here to serve you and your family, to be that community that we all need. Our Grow, Heal, and Serve teams, groups, and networks are here to help you become a healthy person so that you might have a healthy home. I wonder, what rhythms do you have to stay connected to God? Some of us are so out of sync that we're exhausted from just living life. Our kids never know what to expect. But it's a new season. It's a chance to start afresh. Maybe for you, it's making Sundays that day. And it's just a day, at least for us, to get away from the news, to stay away from the laptop. Just less screen time and more family time, more time connecting. And if you choose Sundays, maybe you come to the first service to serve or and then come participate in the second service. That's 4 to 5 hours. Your kid will not be on his or her phone. Or if you're online, don't just all watch in your own rooms. Bring everybody together to watch. Invite some neighbors or friends that might come and watch with you. Let's set new rhythms in this next season that we can build from. Once we develop these healthy rhythms, then we move towards spirit-led risk. It's not about being foolish. It's not about doing stuff that'll get you killed. It's that adrenaline rush. No, this is about being in tune with the adventure that God has for you. When I began to follow Jesus at 17, truly following him, I didn't understand the adventure that he had for me, nor the sacrifices he was gonna call me to make. I grew up in Dallas-Fort Worth and ended up moving with my new bride to Seattle and then to Los Angeles, where we served for 17 years in those 2 locations, far away from family and friends, which we miss so much. But it was also a season where we were invited in some really amazing adventures. I had a chance to serve the Lord across the United States and Canada, Mexico, even into Europe, even into the Middle East and Asia, Australia, New Zealand. This same nervous kid that wouldn't even get in the plane my dad was flying was on these adventures with God to bring the life and the love and the hope that I found in Jesus to others. You see, God is inviting you into an adventure with him. See, God is at work all around the world, maybe in some of the most remarkable places you wouldn't even believe. Do you know the 2 fastest growing churches in the world are in Iran and Afghanistan? The church is growing exponentially faster in those 2 countries than any other place on the planet. And it's really remarkable because God has been at work. These last 20 years, there have been more people from Iran coming to Christ in the last 20 years than in the previous 1,300 years combined. And so when we see things on the news, it's a reminder to pray for those who have faith, those who are gonna be even more persecuted. So why would the church grow so much harder, so much faster in places that are so much harder, where there's persecution and even genocide because of faith? I think it's because it's the purest form of the message of Jesus. See, the message of Jesus is this: God loves us so much, he came to rescue us. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross and he rose from the dead. He took upon himself the evil of humanity and it killed him, but his love was stronger and he is alive. And what's so beautiful about that was when someone hears that and they have no hope and they have no faith and they have no love, they say yes. But what happens in the United States and in the Western world, the message of Jesus has been clouded by politics and churchianity and all these things that makes it hard for people to hear. And if we're not careful, we can get sucked into a consumeristic mentality where we look to meet our own needs rather than seeing ourselves as there to meet the needs of the world around us. And see, when Jesus began his ministry, he started with a simple invitation. He said, "Follow me." He didn't say, "Listen to me," or "quote me," or "sing songs to me." His invitation was, "Follow me." And in Jesus' day, rabbis would go around teaching their own form of religiosity. And to become a disciple was to then share with others what you're learning from your rabbi. And you were to renounce all other political parties and all other religious ways of thinking. And Jesus was asking for that when he said, "Follow me," but he was asking for way more than that. He wasn't just a great teacher. He wasn't just another prophet. He is the Messiah, the one who came to rescue us, God in the flesh. And if you've chosen to follow Jesus, you've surrendered your entire life to him. You've actually asked him to lead you in your life. So when we don't, we're actually missing out on the adventure that he has for us. And if you're here and you're checking out faith, you need to know that Jesus' invitation is still true for you. Maybe you can even sense it in your spirit. That sense of, "I love you. Trust me. Follow me." In a remarkable moment in Jesus' life that was shared in three different accounts, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see this story. And remember the context, Jesus had just fed 4,000 people, just given sight to a blind man using mud made from dirt and spit. And then we see this, end of verse 27. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Boy, that's some courage, isn't it? "You are the Messiah, the Son of God, but you got this all wrong." But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan." He was basically saying, "You are aligning yourself with darkness, with evil forces that would oppose God's plan." He says this, "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." See, one of the greatest reasons we don't experience the adventure God has for us is because we are concerned with only human concerns. See, some of us are missing the adventure that God has for us because we do not have in mind the things of God. God has an adventure for you, and it doesn't have to just be globally. It could be right here locally. Just listen to that still small voice, that opportunity to help someone, doing the good you know you ought to do. And so Jesus, realizing, okay, he believes that I'm the Messiah, but he doesn't understand what that means to follow me, he then explains to all of us. Jesus called his crowd to him, verse 34, along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for this gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul?" See, too often we don't take risks because we're too afraid to lose what we have. The irony, the spiritual principle is when you surrender to God, you lose everything for him. He actually gives you back what's best so that you might truly live. See, if we're not careful, we might forfeit our soul for our career, for our weekends, for our relationships, even for our families. But in the end, to be the best version of who we want to be, it actually requires God's help, experiencing his forgiveness, his unconditional love, discovering the calling he has for your life. We need to take up our cross, die to our selfishness, our self, that we might experience the life God intends. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a pastor who opposed Nazi leadership, died in a concentration camp. He wrote in a book called The Cost of Disciple these words, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." See, here's the beautiful thing. Without the crucifixion, there is no resurrection. What needs to die in your life? What do you need to sacrifice or surrender? See, some of us are unwilling to die to ourselves, and as a result, we're killing our marriage. Some of us, our selfishness is actually harming our relationships with our children, with our coworkers, with our parents, with our friends. See, if you follow Jesus, die to self so that you can truly live. And here's the amazing thing. When you die to self, you begin to realize you don't longer need to be worried or afraid. Your life is in the hands of God. When you walk around dead to self, you no longer have to fear dying because you cannot kill a dead man. When you fear only God, you have no need to fear anything else because he's bigger than everything else. You know, I'm really grateful. I come from a legacy of faith. And my grandfathers both struggled with anger and were distant. I think they suffered more than we'll ever know in World War II and perhaps in their childhood. But both my grandmas had this sense of kindness and warmth about them. And I was the first grandchild born on both sides of the family. So there was this kind of argument between my grandmothers. So who gets to be grandma? And Marjorie and Deemaw, or Dorothy. Dorothy became Deemaw and Marjorie became Meemaw, but not for very long. She soon quickly switched to grandma. The irony is some of the cousins call her Mamo and my kids called her Gigi. Whereas Deemaw became Deemaw to even her neighbors and friends, kind of like Elvis. Right? Madonna, she just went by one name, moniker. There's only one Deemaw. But Grandma Bryant, my dad's mom, she was one of the quietest people you could imagine. And her husband, my grandfather, a year after he retired, out on a lake house he helped build, tragically he died, leaving her all alone in this house, far away from the rest of us. But we would come and visit, and she was just such a great host. 30 to 40 of us would cram into that lake house, spend the weekend together. But one of my favorite memories of my grandmother is she would have me for like a week, and my brother would be over at Deemaw's house, and then we would switch because they were smart enough not to have us at the same time. But when I was with my grandmother, she would tell me these just amazing adventure stories in which I was the hero. For a nervous kid, that was so inspiring. Well, Grandma, she had this habit of kind of whistling or humming all the time, always these old hymns. And one of her favorites was In the Garden. In fact, it's the same song that Carlos referenced last week that his grandmas loved to sing in Spanish. And so you could hear her humming In the Garden. Now, the lyrics talk about that you come to the garden alone and he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. It's just this beautiful song about an intimacy with God, a connection with him. We even played that song at her memorial service several years ago. Well, I hadn't thought of that song until January of 2020. I was at the Central Library in downtown Austin. It's beautiful. Have you guys been there? It's just a gorgeous place. And I was there spending time connecting with God. I was reading a book and I had this sense that God wanted me to just walk and pray. And so I'm walking and praying and I end up wandering towards the sixth floor and towards the balcony. And then that song pops into my head. I come to the garden alone and I walk into the sixth floor. And then this is what I see in the balcony. It's a beautiful garden. And I was all alone. I could just hear my grandmother humming. And he walks with me and he talks with me. It was just such a beautiful reminder of God's presence. It was part of in the context of creating that rhythm of connecting with God. Here's what's amazing about my grandmother. After my grandfather died, she'd never left the United States until after he passed away. And then she went everywhere. In her 60s and into her 70s, I would always ask my parents, where's grandma now? Well, she's in Europe. She's in Australia. I remember one time she went to China. This little anxious, quiet woman. And I could just imagine her in her late 60s, early 70s, exploring these incredible places, the beauty of God's creation, meeting some of these remarkable and beautiful people from other cultures while she's just humming that song, singing in her mind. And he walks with me and he talks with me and I'm not gonna sing anymore. But just this image of her and God on an adventure. I want you to know God has an adventure for you. Are you willing to take it? Develop the rhythms that God has for you in his life, in your life. There's this beautiful quote, Christine Yisu says this, "What I want to provide for the world and what I continue to come back to is I want to be a healing presence." See, I believe that God puts you in the exact family he knew that you needed. As hard as it may have been, as great as it may have been, God wants to bring healing in your life so that you can bring that healing to everyone older than you and everyone that comes after you. So as the band comes on, I want you to consider, every generation has to wrestle with, who is God for me? There are no grandchildren in the kingdom of heaven. Every one of us has to choose. Now, when I was young, it was usually at about 18 that we all walked away from faith. I think this younger generation, they're struggling with faith at an earlier age, and they're wrestling with lots of things, their identity, their sexuality, mental health issues in ways that many of us never had to deal with, and maybe you're walking with your kids through that now. Here's the beauty. You can guide them through it in a way that your parents couldn't if you went off away from God after you left the house. And perhaps our prayer is that you can help them rediscover their faith before they leave. I want you to consider, what are the next steps God has for you? I want you to consider that as you listen to this.